Bibles, please turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 12 in your Schofield Bible, page 182. We'll be reading the first three verses of chapter 12, and then we'll turn to yet another chapter in the book of Numbers. But first, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And let's, as we always do, stand together for the reading of God's Word. Let's read these verses in unison, all of us joining together, please. Ready? And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Numbers chapter 20. Page 194 in your Schofield Bible, beginning with verse 9. There are four verses here we'll be reading. Let's read these verses responsively, please. Verses 9 through 12. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And let's pray. Father, it's good that we're here. We're thankful for this place. We're thankful for the preacher. We're thankful for thy word. And we pray that you'd just help that our minds and our hearts might be knit together this evening in the listening to and the preaching of thy word. And even as the preacher is faithful to preach the word, help us to have faithfulness to hear it and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I speak tonight on the subject, your strength can be your weakness. Or, better still, I could call it this. Your weakness has slain its thousands, and strength has slain its tens of thousands. But I think the title, your strength can be your weakness, would be most appropriate. Moses was the man, the most meek of any man in all the world. Now think about that, folks. All the world. There are 3.5 million Jews or so, and Moses was not just the meekest Jew or Israelite in the whole world. Moses was the meekest man in the whole world. And yet, Moses himself, that meek man, died prematurely because he became hot-headed. And his strength became his weakness. And he did not get to see the promised land. You know, weakness can often become strength. Gideon was a weak man, but he became strong in his weakness. David was a shy kind of a person, but he became strong in his weakness. And yet, there are many, many people in the Bible, and many in this room tonight, who have been felled by their strengths and not their weaknesses. Now think for a minute. What is your weakness? I want you to tell yourself. You'll tell me. I promise I won't tell anybody but my 10 best friends. But what is your weakness? I'm trying to think of mine to save my life. I can't think of one. And you can think of several, can't you? You're supposed to be thinking about your own, fellas, and not mine. But I'm thinking about yours. But all right, let me ask you this. What is your strength? Think a minute now. What is your strength? What is your? I had a man of the day in my office of the night. He and his wife were there, a fine couple, and he said, I believe that my strength is teaching the Word of God, and I'd like to teach the Word of God. And certainly, now that's a worthy strength, and I rejoice in it. But what is your strength? Think about it now. What is your strong point? I'm trying to think of mine, and they're just different points are coming in my mind so fast I can't think of all of them. I guess the outstanding strength I have is humility, as you can readily see. But what is your strength? What is it? What would you consider your strongest point? I'm here tonight to say that may be the thing that will cause your downfall. I want you to listen carefully as I examine with you this truth. Now, Holy Spirit of God, fill me and lead me and instruct me and give me discernment as to what I ought to say. And I pray tonight that once again somebody shall avoid tragedy in his life or her life through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. If you had lived in Moses' day and in Moses' neighborhood, this is what you would have said. You would have said, I've watched that man for 40 years. That's one of the finest men I ever knew in my life. I never saw a man as meek as Moses is. I watched him in warfare. I watched him in peace. I watched him in victory. I watched him in defeat. I watched him on the mountaintop of Sinai. I watched him in the valley of sickness and tragedy. I watched him when there was food aplenty, and I watched him when there was famine. I watched him when he went into Pharaoh and said, let my people go. I watched him as he crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. I watched him as he smote the rock in Horeb and got the water enough to feed the 3.5 million Jews for 40 years. I watched him when he prayed down the manna from heaven. I watched him follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's a good man, that fellow Moses. He is a good man. And I've never seen anything like it, because he is the meekest man and the most even dispositioned man and the most even tempered man I've ever seen in my life. And you would have said rightly, because God said that Moses was the meekest man in the entire world. You would, however, say that as you talk about Moses, you would say he does, however, have one weakness, and that is the fellow doesn't speak very well. I mean, he has an impediment of speech. I do not know what it was, but when God called Moses, he said to Moses, I want you to lead the Israelites out of bondage across the Red Sea in the Promised Land. And Moses said, dear Lord, I have a speech problem. And God said, I'll give you Aaron to speak for you. But Moses did have a speech problem, by the way. Aaron never got to say anything because Moses conquered his weakness and beautifully became a spokesman for God and for man to God. So that's what you would have said about Moses if you had lived in his day and in his neighborhood. You would have said, boy, that's a good guy. That's a meek fellow. What a fine fellow he is. And then the word came. And somebody said, did you hear what Moses did? And you'd say, well, I guess he probably forgot his speech, or probably stuttered like Hiles is doing right now. And I guess he had a problem. No. Did you hear what Moses did? Well, what did Moses do? You won't believe it when I tell you what Moses did. Well, tell me, and let me see if I believe it or not. What did he do? Moses, he lost his temper. He got mad at the people. He called them a bunch of rebels. He got the rod and smote the rock twice. He numbered the people for war and lost his temper. And you know what God said? God said, Moses, you're not going to go in the Promised Land now. You've lost your ticket to the Promised Land. And you know what? Moses is going to die prematurely and not see the Promised Land. Why? Because he couldn't speak well? Oh, no, he conquered that. Well, why? Because he lost his temper. Oh, I can't believe it. Moses wouldn't lose his temper. Oh, yes, he did. Why, listen, I never saw that man mad. I don't care. He was this time. He got mad, lost his temper, and smote the rock twice, and God's going to kill him. Oh, I don't. That's the truth now. I'll tell you the truth. And you would have had an awful hard time believing. Now, whatever. Moses had conquered his weakness, but his strength had conquered him. And if you don't watch out, you'll spend all your time shoring up your weak points, and the strength that you have will be your downfall. For example, let's take a man who teaching is his strength. I know men that are great Bible teachers. We have some of the finest you'll ever want to find here in this place, in this church, and also in Hiles Anderson College, in our school. The finest Bible teacher you'll ever want to see. Oh, I want to warn you, Bible teachers. I want to warn you. I want to warn you, Hiles Anderson College professors. I want to warn you, the better you are as a teacher, the more likely you are to come to some quack doctrine or some strange doctrine that's not true. Dr. Evans, the best teachers get mixed up with hyper-Calvinism. The best teachers get mixed up with five-point Calvinism. Why? Because they want to find something that is a new revelation. They want to find something. They feel like that every time they teach so often, every time
They have to uncover some new truth. That is one of the most dangerous things in the ministry and in teaching, is feeling like you have to uncover some new truth. You don't have to. You just keep on hitting the old truths and the old path and walking down the old path. But if you don't want... Listen, I'm thinking now of a man in North Carolina. If I ever knew a Bible teacher, that man was a Bible teacher. My, what a teacher. And a great preacher of the Bible. And as he would stand up and expose the Scripture, and expound the Scripture, folks would just sit in amazement. But he got to where he felt like he had to have something, some new revelation, you know, like seeing a 900-foot Jesus down in Tulsa, and or some nut came out in Texas and said God had given him the special gift to fill teeth miraculously. And so come to my tent and give me a dollar or more. And, you know, it depends on how big the cavity is. And, give me, I'll fill your teeth. And you got to have something new and startling. This old world doesn't need anything new and startling. This old world needs the basics. Get back to Bible. Get back on your knees. Get back to rearing your kids right. Get back to prayer. Get right to behaving yourself. Get out of your taverns. Get out of your hell holes. Get out of your discos. Turn the rock music off. Straighten up your life. Turn the television soap operas off. And turn off Dallas, and turn off MASH, and turn off All in the Family, and behave yourself, and wear some decent clothes, and get haircuts, and go to church, and say your prayers, and say grace, and read your Bible, and walk circumspectly from the world. That's what the old heathen world needs. But as sure, if you don't watch it, that gift of teaching, that strength of teaching, you'll want to find some new doctrine. I know a Hiles Anderson College graduate that went out to start a church. Well, he wasn't willing just to start a church like everybody else. You know, just Sunday school and preaching and visitation and Bible teaching. Oh, he wanted something different. And what did he do? He got off on some tangent and some quack doctrine that he thought he'd just discovered and some prophetic revelation he had from God. And the fellas ruined his ministry. Ruined it. Why? His weakness did not destroy him. His strength destroyed him. Let's suppose, for example, that courage or that preaching is your strength. And you better watch it. You better watch it. If preaching's your strength, before you know it, you'll be some Jim Jones trying to have more power over people than you ought to have, and organize some little group and say, hey, what let's do? Let's leave Hammond, and let's all go out to Arizona somewhere, and let's get us a little place, and we can all be together. We won't have to mess. Better watch it. Better watch it. Listen, Jim Jones could have been a great man of God. He could have been. But his strength, his power with man, and his strength of swaying people became his downfall. And he was not felled by his weakness. He was destroyed by his strength. And you better watch it. You better watch it. I know a preacher who was a wonderful preacher. My, he was a good preacher. And his people loved him dearly. And one day he said, let's leave the church, let's sell the church, let's all go out to some place out west in an arid, barren place somewhere. Let's all settle down. Let's get away from this old world. Let's get away from television. Let's get away from the radio. Let's get away from all the evil influence of the city. And let's just live as a little communal life all by ourselves. And the truth is, everybody go to hell as far as he's concerned. No soul winning, no witnessing. Why? Because a man who was a marvelous preacher, who had a way to sway people while he preached, his strength is that thing that destroyed him. I know people whose strength is singing. I happen to be one of those, as you well know. But the strength of singing. And did you know that I know people by the dozens who've gotten off into highbrow music that reaches the head instead of the heart, and look down their noses at those of us who do not know the intelligent way of the music, and they think if you're not playing Bach or Beethoven or Mozart or Fuchidichi in the C-sharp minor by Hachiguchi, that you're not good music. Listen, I love the classics. I listen to Bach every week. Last week I listened to Carry Me Bach to Old Virginia, and I love it. And Bach in the Hills Where I Was Born, I love that. But I'm serious. I listen to the real classics. I'm talking about Beethoven. I'm talking about Mozart. I'm talking about Bach. I listen to classics every week. But if God gives me sanity and I keep influencing this church, we'll not play Bach on this piano. We'll not play the classics on this organ. We'll play, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone and All the World Go Free. We'll play, we'll heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus Saves. We'll play, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I'm saying, if you don't watch it, listen, Dr. Evans, the hardest thing in a college to do is to keep the music department spiritual. Look at our music department, Hiles Anderson College, for example. Not a spiritual one in the whole department. One of them has gone so far into sin. Look at the crowd he runs with. Look at it. No, sir. The truth is, we have that you won't find a finer bunch of people than formed the music department of Hiles Anderson College. But I'll tell you one thing. You got to watch it all the time. All the time. Why? Because this many, a young man and a young lady who had musical talent, who could have used it for God, it was their strength. They had been destroyed. Because they outgrew the simple music, they say. Outgrew us little peons and peasants. And our music is cute little music. Let me tell you something, buddy. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God is not cute music. That's good, solid music. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow is not good music. It's bad music. That's solid music. I'm simply saying, you better watch it. You better watch it. Your strength will become your downfall. I know people whose strength is their love. And what happens? You don't watch it, you end up compromising. Because your love is so great, you compromise. I know people who have courage as their strength. Oh, they have courage. So what happens? So much courage, they become obnoxious, they become mean. They don't have any love. They're trying to find something to live and die for. I know folks that would, if a bullet came through this room, they'd jump in front of it. Not me, buddy. Not me. I'd rather have my name in the Guinness Book of Records than the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I'm simply saying that you don't watch out. Your strength becomes your weakness. I know people that are so peace-loving, and the blessed are the peacemakers, that was written for them. What happens? They love peace so much they compromise. Now, I'm saying, watch your weakness. Well, of course, Moses. Moses, you got to learn to speak, Moses. You've got to learn to talk to people and shore up that weakness and watch it and pray about it. But Moses, be careful. Good night. You're such a meek man, you'll forget to pray for God to keep you meek. I don't care how meek you are, you've got to continue to pray for meekness. I don't care how pure you are, you've got to continue to pray for purity. I don't care how dynamic you are, you've got to still pray for the ability to lead. I don't care how good a teacher you are, you've got to pray for the ability to teach the everlasting truths of God. And so, here's Moses. Moses, meek. If you had lived in his neighborhood, oh, you would have said, that's a finest man. Boy, that's an even-tempered man. Son, you watch him. I want you to grow up and be like that. And yet, what was it that caused his downfall? Losing his temper. Getting hot-headed, taking the rod and smiting the rock twice and saying, you rebels, he said, do you expect me to go fetch the water out of the rock for you and feed you? No, sir. He said, you rebels. You better watch your strength. You better watch it. Many young persons come to Hiles Anderson College and stumbled over his strength. A young man said to me in my office one time, I don't need to go 4 years to college. I've had 2 years, and I'm ready to go out now. I can preach. He could preach, but he was a nut, had a hole in his head. And I want to say this again tonight, and I'll say it again and again. I've got more respect for a pimp than a quitter. Oh, you young single men, come here. And come by my office and say, I've got to drop out of school. I can't afford to stay in school. Well, let me tell you something, buddy. If these fellows here that have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 kids and have to pay for rent for their families and meals, if they can stay in school, you can stay in school. Get your paper out. Pray for a heavy winter and shovel snow. Don't pray for a heavy winter. If you had lived in Abraham's day, this is what you would have said. you'd have said, I never saw a fellow had more faith than that man. I'll tell you one thing about that fellow. He has faith. I'll tell you, I've never seen anybody like that. You know what he did? Hey, you know what he did? God. He said that God talked to him and told him to leave his house. And you know what he did? He did it. Ducked and left his house. Why, I think the guy's gone to seed over religion. I think he absolutely has lost his mind. But he said, I'll tell you what. He's sort of nutty, but I'll guarantee you one thing. Boy, that guy's got faith. And something else he did, too. He took off. I asked him when he left. I said, Abraham, where are you going? He said, I'm going to, I don't know where. I said, well, Abraham, where? I'm going. He said, I'm going to go to a land which hath foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. What is it, north, east, south, west? I don't know. What country's in? I don't know. How are you going to find it? God's going to lead me. You know what that guy did? He left. Left his home. Left his family. Took off. Why, I never saw so much faith in my life. That's what you'd have said. Good night. And the guy's either nutty or has real faith. But that guy's got faith. Boy, I'll tell you what. That Abraham is a man of real faith. Well, he does have one weakness, however. He's a little peculiar. He's a little austere. But I'll tell you one thing. If you want to see a guy that's got faith, you just check Uncle Abraham. He's got it. And then the word came. Did you know what? Did you know Abraham felt like that he couldn't feed his family during a famine? And you know what he did? What? He went to Egypt because he was afraid God couldn't provide for him. Oh, come on. You'd say, I don't believe that. I know this fella. He left the Ur of the Chaldees and looked for a city which had foundations whose builder and ruler is God. I know that guy. He never would do be a coward. He has faith. That didn't know. You know what else he did? He lied about Sarah being his wife. Got down there to Egypt and he was afraid that God couldn't care for him in Egypt. And he lied and told them that Sarah was his sister. I love that. I love it. You've heard me say it. I think that is so sweet. There's nothing sweeter in the whole Bible than that. Abraham said to Sarah, said, honey, said, you're so pretty. Everybody in Egypt's going to want you. And they're going to kill me to get you because you're such a knockout. Now, I'm talking now in the Hebrew, the original language. And he said, you're such a knockout. He said, honey, you are so pretty that I'm going to tell them that you're my sister so they won't kill me to get you. Do you know how old Sarah was? Sarah was between 65 and 75 years old. Abraham was 75 when he got to the Haran, left Haran. And he went from Haran down to Canaan, stayed there a while, then went to Egypt. He was 75 when he left Haran. Sarah was 10 years younger, so she was between 65 and 75. And Abraham's, oh, you're such a doll. I like that. I think that's so pretty. The truth is, nobody in Egypt wanted her. But Abraham thought they would. But you know what? He lied about Sarah being his wife. And you know what he did? He got a little old gal down there named Hagar and brought her back and hired her for a handmaid, a servant. And you know what he did? He didn't have enough faith in God to believe God could keep his promise. And he lost his faith. And he had an affair with Hagar and she got pregnant by him and she brought forth a baby, an illegitimate child. Oh, don't tell me that. I know Abraham. If there's a man in the world that has faith in God, it's Abraham. Why, I'll tell you what he did. He left the Ur of the Chaldees by faith. He left his home by faith. He left his friends by faith. He left his family by faith. Don't you tell me that kind of stuff. I know Abraham. If there's one thing about him, boy, I'll guarantee you that guy's got faith. He may have had faith, but while he was trying to shore up his weakness, and while he was trying to overcome his weakness, his strength over here destroyed Abraham and made him, listen, next time you go down to the service station and pay $1, $30, $40, $50 for a gallon of gasoline, it's Abraham's fault. There wouldn't be any gasoline oil crisis today if Abraham hadn't gone to Egypt. Abraham went to Egypt, got Hagar, had an affair with her, she got pregnant, she had a boy whose name was Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. And all that crowd over there causing trouble tonight with the Jews and the crowd raising our oil prices are descendants of Ishmael. Why? Because Abraham, the father of the faithful, was defeated by his strength. You better watch it, buddy. You better watch it. You better watch it. If you had lived in David's day and in David's neighborhood, this is what you'd have said about David. You'd have said, I've watched that young man all these years. I've watched him grow from childhood. I've watched him in adolescence. I've watched him in young adulthood. I'll tell you one thing about David. That's the cleanest kid I ever saw. I'll tell you what, that guy is without spot. That guy is clean. I'll tell you that boy, he's a lord, has a weakness. He's a loner. He's always writing some poems and singing and playing on a harp out there by himself. Other kids are playing cops and robbers and cowboys and Indians. I'm sorry, Jews and Arabs. While they're playing baseball and football cops and robbers and Jews and Arabs and cowboys and Indians, and while they're playing out there, this guy's sort of peculiar. He's over there writing a song and singing a song and playing on some stupid harp. But I'll tell you one thing about that kid. There's not a purer kid in this neighborhood than that guy. I'll bind you one thing. He never read a Playboy magazine, I'll tell you for sure. I'll tell you one thing. That boy wouldn't watch some sexy soap opera. I'll guarantee you one thing. That boy thinks mash is what you do to potatoes. That's all he thinks. He know nothing about that. If there is a clean kid in this world, it's old David, boy. He is one of the cleanest kids you ever saw in your life. You know what he did? You know what he did? Why, that boy took his own hands and killed a bear, his own hands, and killed a lion. And that boy, he loves everybody. He is such a good boy. I'll tell you what about David. He wouldn't harm anybody. That is the most peace-loving kid you ever saw in your life. If there is a boy who is pure, it's old David. And if there is a boy who is who loves peace and who is harmless, it's David. And then the word came. Did you hear what David did? No. What'd he do? Wrote another psalm? No. No. What'd David do? You won't believe it. One day, David was supposed to go out to fight. He stayed home. Took the day off. He had the blue flu. Took the day off. And you know what he saw? What? Why, next door, there's a gal out there bathing on the rooftop in the nude. And David looked at her. And David lusted. Oh, no, you got a different David. This is not the David I'm talking about. I'm talking about David, Jesse's boy. That's the one. No, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Now, he may have written some dumb song, and he may have gone to seed on playing a harp, and he may have lost his mind because he spent too much time thinking about deep things and gone to insane asylum. But there's one thing old David wouldn't do. He dead sure wouldn't take Bathsheba and kill Uriah. But he did. Why? Because while David was shoring up his weaknesses, while David was saying, I've got to build up my weakness here and overcome my weakness, and I've got to build it up and shore it up and shore it up and build it up, his strength tiptoed up behind him, killed him, ruined him, and defeated him. If you had lived in Saul's day, you would have said, I like that young man. Boy, he's the best looking guy in the country. He's bigger, taller, more muscular than any other man in the country. But you know you can line all the fellas in this nation up, and Saul is head and shoulders from here up taller than any of those fellas. But that isn't all. This guy is the most unselfish man I've ever seen. You know what? God himself told Saul that he was going to become the king. And what Saul said? Saul said, a little child like I am, be the king? I'm not worthy to be the king. Boy, I'll tell you what, that guy is something else. Not a selfish bone in his body. He didn't aspire to the throne. He didn't aspire to the crown. Why, boy, he is so unselfish. Now, he does have one weakness. He's a little bit shy. A bit shy. And doesn't have enough self-confidence. And may I just stop and say a word here? I think we're reading too many books on self-improvement. Now, don't misunderstand me. And I'm going to make folks mad at me tonight. I don't mean to. And I'm not against reading one every once in a while. But brother, for every one time you need a book on self-improvement, you need to read this book through one time. I mean, we think about ourselves too much. We ought to lose ourselves in the things of God. We spend too much time trying to think how to become your better self. I can tell you how to become your better self. Pray, read your Bible, and get busy winning souls, and live a good, clean life. And that's it. That's it. We get some of these preachers, or even too many secular books on self-improvement. Now, don't get mad at me, because if you get mad at me, I'll get mad at you, and you won't like that. Because I get more chance to talk to you than you do to me. But I'm saying this. I'm saying Saul was unselfish. Saul, but he was a bit shy. And so Saul got to working on that shyness. He read Norman Vincent Peale's book on the power of positive thinking. thinking. He read this Schuller's book on possibility thinking, this lady on television out there on the West Coast. Let me tell you the power of positive thinking. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a power of positive thinking. I'm tired of these little old stories. My hound dog got sick, and I prayed for my hound dog to get well, and he got well. He didn't have the mange anymore. Now I believe in God. I only have one word to say about that. I can't spell it, but I can pronounce it. What this whole world needs is the Word of God. What this world needs is the power of God. What this world needs is old-fashioned praying. Old-fashioned, the old-time religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Saul, he's working to make himself better, overcome his... And I'm not sad about that. But I'll tell you one thing. I've watched that fella grow up. Not an unselfish bone in that fella's body. Tell you what, he always works for other people. Now, he's got to overcome this shyness. And so, he works on the shyness and shores it up. And while he's working on the shyness behind him, over here, his strength is chopping him away. His strength. What is it? Unselfishness. And do you know what killed him? Selfishness. Who would have thought that Abraham would have been destroyed by a lack of faith? The father of the faith. Who would ever thought that sweet psalm singing David would ever have been destroyed by Bathsheba and the experience of Bathsheba and Uriah? Who would ever have thought that Moses, the meek Moses, would ever have been destroyed by losing his temper? Why? Because you need to pray God every day to help you in your strong point as well as in your weak point. Brother Claire, they say in football, the best way to equalize Randy White, the best defensive tackle in football, they say, is Randy White. They say the best way to beat him is to run right at him. Because he has such great lateral movement, they say the best chance you got is to run right at him. They said that about Bob Lilly, the great defensive tackle of the Dallas Cowboys. They said that about Alan Page, probably the greatest defensive tackle that ever lived while he's playing for Minnesota. The Bears got him when they get everybody after it's over. But anyway, they said about Alan Page, the only defensive player in the history of the National Football League to ever win the most valuable player or the player of the year in the league. They said the best thing to do is run his strength. They also say that if you're playing a good team, the best thing to do is try to beat them at their strongest point, and that'll demoralize them if you beat them at their strongest point. And that's what the devil does. The devil comes to David and doesn't make him ruin him by his shyness. He ruins him at his strongest point. The devil comes to Abraham and doesn't attack him at his weak point. He attacks him at his strong point. And I'll guarantee you, more people in this room tonight will stumble and leave the will of God and be out of God's service because of you're not shoring up your strength than because of you're not shoring up your weakness. And then the word came. Did you hear? Hear what? Did you hear what Saul did? No. What did Saul do? Saul is trying to kill David. No. Not the Saul I know. He wouldn't lift his hand to hurt anybody. No, Saul, King Saul. He's trying to kill. Why? What's he got against David? He's jealous.
Why, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. If there's a guy in the whole country hadn't got a jealous bone in his body, it's Saul.
And that was true. Except Saul did not continue to bombard the throne of grace to gain power to continue in his strength. And while he was gaining victory over his weaknesses, his strength became his weakness. And you better watch it. You better watch it, brilliant professor. You better watch it, dynamic preacher. You better watch it, loving, compassionate Christian. You better watch it, unselfish one. And you had better see to it that you spend as much time asking God to give you help at your strength as you do giving your help at your weakness. If you'd lived in Job's day, you'd have said, that's the most humble man I ever saw. I never saw anything like it. You know what Job did? I've watched that guy. I've watched him. You know, one day the devil came to God and talked to him about Job, and you know what happened? Job, everything he owned was destroyed. But do you know that man stayed humble? Do you know that man, one day, all of his oxen and asses and camels and sheep were destroyed? But old Job stayed humble. Do you know what happened one day? All 10 of his kids were killed. But he stayed humble. And you know what happened? His wife came and said, yeah, now your body's diseased with leprosy. And there you sit in the ash heap. And where's your money? And where are your asses? And where are your camels? Where are your oxen? Where are your sheep? And the kids are all dead. And all their money's gone. Why don't you just curse God and die? And you know what? Job never sinned about that. Did you know what Job said? He said, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did you know that Job said? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and he shall stand again on the earth at the last day. What a guy. I've never seen such humility in my life. And then you would have heard the news. Did you know what Job did? What?
He got proud.
No, not Job. Not the Job I know. Why, that guy hadn't got a proud bone in his body. And he did! But you know what he did? Job said, you know, I did stand the test pretty well, didn't I? Yeah, I did. And you know what? God took my animals, my sheep, my asses, my camel, my oxen. And I didn't get mad at him. I stayed close to him. And then God took my possessions. But I stayed true. And then God took my children. But I stayed true. Then God took my health. I stayed true. Even my wife came up and said, won't you curse God and I? But I stood true. And Job said, I guess I'm about the best Christian on the face of the earth. What? That's not Job talking. Proud? And if you'll read the last few chapters of Job, ladies and gentlemen, you'll read a scathing that God gave to Job, that lack of which God never gave to anybody else. Why, God said, Job, sit up straight there. You sit up straight and listen to me. And Job said, yes, sir. And God said, you think you're so big and such a big shot? He said, how many times did you ever cause the sun to rise? Answer me, Job.
I did go one time.
Job, how many times did you ever make a star and put it in the heaven?
Well, nothing at all.
Job, how many animals, peacocks, did you make? Show me the beautiful feathered peacock that you've made. How many, Job?
Haven't made any yet. I was getting so good I thought of mine.
Haven't made any yet. You know, God said, Job, how many times did you ever cause it to rain, huh? Did you ever cause a flood?
No.
How about a heavy rain?
No.
How about a good shower?
No.
How about a sprinkle?
Mm-mm.
How about a mist?
Mm-mm.
How about a cloudy day? No, sir. And God said, you think you're somebody? And there is Job, the most humble man in the world, filled by pride. Better watch it. You know, the more talent you have, the more danger you have of falling. Did you know the more natural gifts you have, the more likely you are to be a castaway and a casualty? But listen to me. You're so smart, you don't need to listen, aren't you? You're so smart, you can sleep while a preacher's preaching, can't you? Yeah, you're so smart, you'll never... Yeah, better watch it. Better watch it. Better watch it. If there was a single one of the disciples that had courage enough to speak out, it was Peter. And don't sell him short. It was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet that same man who had the courage to speak out, while he was shoring up his weaknesses, he was not reinforcing his strength. And Peter stumbled and fell because he became ashamed. If you had lived in Solomon's day, you'd have said, "Boy, that's the wisest man I ever saw. I never saw a man as young as he is who had such wisdom. What a mind that man's got. What discernment he's got. How wise." Have you read his poetry? Have you seen the wisdom in the poetry that man wrote? Have you read his proverbs? My soul, what a smart mind that guy's got. And then somebody comes and says, "Hey, did you hear about old Solomon?" "No. What about it?" "He got married." "Good. Did he get a pretty wife?" "Yeah. I always said he was a smart man." "Yeah." And then about a month later, somebody came up and said, "Hey, did you hear about Solomon?" He said, "What?" He said, "He got married." "He did." "Thought he got married last month." "Yeah, he got another one now." "What? Solomon? I always thought he was wise. That sounds sort of dumb to me." "Seems stupid fellow to make the same mistake twice." And about a month later, somebody walked up to you and said, "Hey, did you hear about Solomon?" You say, "What?" "He got married." "He what?" "He got married." And about a week later, a fellow came up and said, "You hear about Solomon?" "No, what?" "He got married again." "Did he get divorced?" "No, he just collected them." Yeah. I said, "Man, lying. I always thought he was smart." And you know, they kept coming 700 times. "Did you hear about Solomon?" "No." "What?" "He got married." "Well, you got 700 wives. That's a perfect number." It's also a heap of hose across the bathroom bar, you know. And it's a heap of lingerie to drop in the bathtub, too, and you're trying so hard not to do it. "Did you hear about Solomon?" "No. He got engaged." "Engaged? He's got 700 wives already." "Yeah, that's all he's going to have, but he wanted to have some substitutes available in case one gets sick." Next month, a little gal walked up and said, "Hey, let me show you something." "What?" "I'll show you my engagement ring. I'm engaged to Solomon." "What?" "He's already been engaged to one, married to 700. A few days passed, a little gal walked up and said, "Hey, you want to see my engagement ring?" "Huh? Who's the lucky guy?" "Solomon." "Man." And 300 engagement rings were shown you. Now, folks, I contend the guy was sort of dumb. I mean, 700 women married and 300 concubines.
Now, not the kind you bail with either. Don't you see what I'm saying?
The wisest man in the world
stumbled because of stupidity.
The meekest man in the world
stumbled because of a hot temper. And on, and on it goes. Listen to me carefully and I'll close. I don't know when I'll close, but I promise you I'll close. I wonder,
Dr. Evans, how many shy, pure
young men
who have never as much as placed their hand on the hand of a young lady
have all of a sudden at 16 or 17 or 18 fallen in love. And that first romance have become so ecstatic at something they've never known before. The purest boy in the class has fathered an illegitimate.
I can tell you young men in this church who were afraid to even look at girls, who all of a sudden found one and lost their restraint. And in their strength,
they stumbled. I could call the names of that many young ladies who've been in this church, who were the sweetest, purest, most chaste young ladies we have.
Innocence to the extent of an immediate blush when even going with a boy is mentioned.
And then those young ladies whose strength was their purity, suddenly fell lock, stock, and barrel for a young man.
And they who had held out the longest
on their impropriety now yield the quickest in their sin. Careful about your weakness. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you victory over it. Fight it by day. Buffet your body every day at that weak place. But while you're attacking your weakness, don't let your strength go ungirded. Oh, be careful. Little hands, what you do. And oh, be careful about not that point which is your weakest, but that point which is your strongest.
For every one person in this room who stumbles because of weakness, not many will, because you know your weakness. You know it. And you will fight it. Ask God to help you with it.
For every one that stumbles because of weakness, you will have a dozen or dozens stumble because they thought they had it made in the area of their strength. Heavenly Father, bless this truth to our hearts tonight. And I pray you'd help us to look now not at our weaknesses, but at our strength. Lest our strengths become our weaknesses, while our weaknesses are becoming our strength.